don't know what it is. I keep missing the soup and salad. Like it was planned for the last time we were here. And then the sign-up sheet went around. I was like, oh, man, we missed it again. What's going on with that? Next time I have to know exactly when the date is, and we'll have to show up on the soup and salad day. Wow, what weather we have today for us in Mexico. I was just talking to somebody before getting up here, and I was telling them that when the temperature dropped to around 70 degrees, like 70 degrees Fahrenheit, the kids would put on mittens and toboggans. And I'm not joking about that. They were wearing overcoats, mittens, and toboggans at 70 degrees because they're so used to like 90 degree weather every day. And that was what we experienced in Mexico. So again, this is a little bit of a shock, not to mention I thought the service was at 10. And I came here thinking it was 30 minutes early, but it was the time the service started. So anyway, I thought I probably threw a few people into confusion this morning. So it wasn't just the snow, it was my timing. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are God. You're on your throne. Just incredible how powerful you are, how unshakable, unmovable, unstoppable you are, Lord. Your power is so great. And God, we are just but a passing like mist and a flower that fades, grass that withers, Lord. But today we stand upon your word, which stands forever. If we could just think about that for a moment, how fleeting we are, our thoughts, our lives even, our experiences are fleeting. But your word has been there before time began, and your word will continue on after time has come to an end. And so, Jesus, we get to be a part of experiencing that timeless word this morning. And so I pray that your word would just pierce our hearts and just let me get out of the way, stand up under your word and allow you to speak. And we will just rest in that this morning. No matter where we are in our lives this morning and what struggles we're going through or what joys that we have experienced, Lord, we just want to humbly bow down before you and your word today and let our hearts be moved and transformed in your name. Amen. All right. So today I believed it was good as I was praying. You know, Mark and Mike, we talked last night, yesterday afternoon. And I was like, well, you know, I can just preach a sermon that I preached last week at Windsor Community Church. And then prayed about it. And I was like, no, I think this will be a good time to share with you guys what God taught my wife and I and our family in Mexico. And so I actually wrote it all up last night. So it might be a little rough around the edges. It might not have all of its, you know, polishing and whatnot that might happen in the sermon, but I'm just going to preach from my heart, and I want you to just hear what God is saying to you today through his word and through what we went through and how God used all of those experiences in Mexico to shape our hearts now for who he is in our lives. So yeah, I want to start with talking about a little bit about how we got actually led up to go to Mexico. And so our lives were, you know, pretty easygoing. We were in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we had two kids. Mario was working at Bank of America. I've got a job, kind of moving up. You know, we started a townhouse. We got married 2004. We sold our townhome, made about 30 to 40% on it in the big boom of the housing boom and before the crisis. And so we were doing well. And then we're in Charlotte. Mari's parents moved to be close to us because they were living about an hour and a half away. And they move into town. And then all of a sudden, God calls us away. God calls us to leave Charlotte. And it was just clear as a bell. God is calling us to leave. About 5 years before that, Mari and I both simultaneously at a concert felt called to adopt as well. We were at a Stephen Curtis Chapman concert, if you know who Stephen Curtis Chapman is. He has adopted a lot of children from Asia, even experienced some tragedy in the midst of that. But we were at a concert and we were listening to him talk about adoption, and we both looked at each other simultaneously, and we just knew right then God had called us to adopt, that it wouldn't be 10 years later until that actually came to fruition. But 2010 was when we felt called to leave Charlotte, and God used this verse out of Hebrews 11, and it was from, we'll just go to Hebrews 11. And it basically, God spoke it to us as we began to pray. We felt this stirring and this sense, and then we did what we thought was best, was just to lean in. God, is this what you're telling us to do? And so we began reading scripture. We began praying. We began asking God, what is it that you desire? And so God just pierced my heart with this verse from Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 10. And it says, by faith, and so there's a call of faith because we didn't know where we were going. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So that was the call. And so God really just pressed that on my heart. And I was like, well, what does that mean, God? I mean, is this going to be like, we're just going to be like wandering around like nomads the rest of our lives, you know? Or God, did you have something specific in mind? Well, the former might be more accurate at this point. But so God sent us to Wilmington, North Carolina. And I started a counseling practice. So that was about 4 hours away from Charlotte at that point. After about a year of being there, we had still sensed this call to adopt. We had entered in trying to make that happen. We had gotten some training to be able to adopt locally. That wasn't working out. We found a church that at first we thought was really great, and then after about a year, that went just fell flat in its face, and the church split, and it was just a big, huge mess. And so we decided, well, you know, I think this isn't working out. God gave us this call, but yeah, I think we'll just go back to my hometown and we'll just live there. And so that was where I began to doubt God's promises and His calling. And I remember that morning, I was like, God, if you want us to go back home, because I was telling everybody, like all my family and all my cousins and everybody, we're going to be moving back to Winston-Salem because that just seemed like the easiest thing to do with all the bad struggles that we had in Wilmington. And I remember praying that morning, God, would you just show me what you want me to do? Do you really want me to stay here? Because it seems like nothing's working out. And that was the day that we got the call about Jeremiah. Jeremiah back there, he's hiding. That was the day we got the call about fostering Jeremiah. And we were like, whoa, well, if we say yes, we can't leave Wilmington, right? We can't go back home. If we say yes, we have to stay in town because that was part of the rules and the laws. And so we prayed, and God just gave us that clear sense that it was a yes. It was an absolute yes. So Jeremiah came into our home that weekend. He'd been in the hospital, and it was just a joy. He was just this little baby, and he's like sleeping in the pack and play in our room, and he's like, you know, staring at us like, what's going on? And so that began our journey. Well, his brother and sister sitting back there, Jaden and Kamani, sorry if you guys want to wave. They actually went to another home. They went to a separate home. They were split up. And we fostered Jeremiah for a year. And then in the fall, we began to pray, God, would you have us potentially take two more in? And so we began to pray about that. And we actually got licensed for two more children at that point. And we didn't know what God had in store. 3 days after we received that license, we got the call that their placement, their license had been revoked and removed. 3 days after we got our license. And it was like, well, God has obviously called us to do that as well. So we asked our children who were with us at that moment, and we asked them what they thought about it, just to kind of include them in what's going on. And I remember Gabe said it so distinctly. He said, it's going to be hard, but it's the right thing to do. So I was like, all right, I think we're all on the same page here. And so we welcomed them in as well. I'll back up just a minute. The month after we fostered Jeremiah was, it just seemingly God is just saying, I am ready to send you on this mission that I called you to by faith. And it was a month after Jeremiah came that we found Crossway Chapel, Wilmington. And it was like, okay, the church that we had been at, we left that, and then we found Crossway, and we felt like we were at home. And that is, you know, continues today, obviously, with our relationship with Crossway, Crossway Network. So again, fast forward, went Jaden and Kamani come into our home. We now have 5 kids in the home. We're fostering, and fostering is kind of turbulent, especially if you're trying to reunite with the original family, which actually ended up being the goal of this fostering. And so after about 5 months and them going back and forth with visits and us meeting with the family at McDonald's, doing like they were all playing and on the playground and whatnot, then the original family was actually awarded them back. So they all went back to their original home. God gave us, somehow, through the court system, he gave us visitation with the foster children. I don't know if you know about the foster system. That never happens. God somehow sovereignly did that. And through that, 5 months later, God brought them back because of that decision for the courts to be able to give us visitation because of some things that happened that we had to discuss. So God brought them back into our home, and those parents actually signed the rights over to us because they trusted us, because we had preached the gospel, we had prayed with them, we had loved on them, and through their own decisions and whatnot, things just did not work out for them. So by God's grace, he brought them back into our home. And so Mari and I had experienced, along with our children and all of us and you know, the kids more than all of us, having to change homes and do different, be with different parents and whatnot, had experienced a ton of suffering, a ton of pain and challenges and unknowns, right? It was all a faith walk. Faith began to be the hallmark of all of these experiences, right? We're clinging in faith. I mean, there are times when we felt alone in our suffering and our challenges and our difficulty where it just felt like, you know, we've been abandoned almost, you know, that we had not, that this was all foolishness. Why would we do this to ourselves? Why would this even be, you know, why would we even think about doing this? But it was by faith and through God's love and his grace, right, that we endured that we went through that because we saw something better, right? As it said in Hebrews 11, it says, he's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Is that idea that we don't see that right now. We look around, right, and we see the suffering of this world, the pain that we are in, the you know, since Genesis 3, we've all been suffering and all been in pain, and thorns and thistles are what we're getting, right? And that's just the experience of this life. Now, in this country, we've been able to enjoy comforts unlike the world has ever seen in our history. Given that, we need to recognize that doesn't, you know, cause us to escape. And actually, I think we might be lonelier and more segregated as communities than the world has ever seen as well, because the comfort tends to drive us apart from each other rather than closer to each other. I actually, in the first year, when year after Jeremiah came and Jaden and Kamani came, right around the time they're coming in, I joined PLI, which was a Pastors and Leadership Institute, and I began to train to be a pastor. So a year after that, the kids have come back into our home. I'm beginning to close up on the Pastors and Leadership Institute. Mari and I begin to sense another call, and they had been actually in our home for, and we actually adopted them in June of 2015. And so that was 10 years after that call to adopt that I mentioned, exactly, almost 10 years. And we adopted them finally, June of 2015. Come that fall, we begin to hear these murmurings about a need for a pastor in Puerto Escondido, Oaxaca, Mexico. And we were like, that sounds kind of crazy. I mean, we just, you know, adopted three children, have been through a whole lot of challenges, pain, and suffering. And would we literally uproot our whole family and go to another country where we didn't know anyone and didn't know anything and didn't have, you know, even a clue, didn't even speak Spanish? I mean, how nuts is that, right? That's nuts. And so we began to consider that. We began to pray and fast in January of 2016. We took 3 weeks, which we try to do every year. We do like a Daniel abstention where we just eat vegetables and fruit, and then we fast in the midst of that. And that's, if you're ever going to make decisions, spiritual decisions and hard decisions, I believe that's the best way to go, is to just pray and fast and ask, and then let God just speak to you in those times. But we did that for 3 weeks. And at the end of that, it was just crystal clear in both of our hearts and minds that God had called us to Mexico. We joined a ministry there called Global Education Ministries, and they're planting schools all around the world to bring the gospel to children. And so they had an English immersion school down there. So I was able to enter into that work and not need to speak Spanish right away. I could just learn it as we went. And so I was able to work in the school, but teaching English to children who have no clue in middle school, like, I mean, elementary, it's a little bit easier because they're still developing their own language, but they've already developed their language in middle school. So teaching English to Hispanic children is not easy. They did not want to do it, and they were rejecting it all the time. And I didn't even know how to like bridge the gap to their language in English. So, but anyway, we did it. We prayed, fasted, and we heard God say yes. Through many other folks, we had a lot of counsel and a lot of people saying, yeah, it's going to be an adjustment, but I think this is right. And I remember even asking the kids again, what do y'all think? Can y'all pray about it? And I remember Jaden was at the dinner table one night, and he said, you know, Dad, I really think God's calling us to Mexico. I was like, or it could have been in the bedroom. I'm not sure what it was. And then Gabe said it again. He said the exact same thing. I don't even think he remembered what he said when we had asked him about fostering. He said, Dad, it's going to be hard, but it's the right thing to do. So Gabe said the exact same phrase again. So we're just sensing this, like, okay, our children are in it. You know, God is in it. My wife and I are in it. She's feeling called. I'm not dragging her off to do something she doesn't want to do. God says yes. And so we did. We packed up our bags, and within 6 months of that, or maybe, yeah, 6 months of that original, like, yes, we packed our bags and we moved to Mexico. I actually graduated from PLI the day before we left. So that was crazy. So anyway, we went to Mexico, we got there, and it was all cupcake. No. Piece of cake, right? It was probably one of the hardest physical and adjusting years of our entire lives, and there was just suffering that happened there. So when we first got there, and I'll just kind of list off some things that happened when we first got there. So within the first 2 weeks, somebody had given us a dog, and I thought that, you know, they do the spay and neuter thing. Well, apparently they don't. And within a week or two, the dog gets out on the street, and I'm come running after it, like trying to grab the dog so it doesn't run away. And of course, it finds another dog. And lo and behold, 9 weeks later, we have puppies, right? That's all we needed, right? Is three or four puppies running around when we're just adjusting to a new culture, right? So we got puppies. That was great. In the middle of our dog's pregnancy, my wife contracts shingles. And we don't know how this happened. We think it might have even been triggered by a very, very painful massage that she received from somebody where they activated the chickenpox virus, is what shingles is. It activates the chickenpox virus into your nerves, and she actually had it on her head and her face. So Mari had like her eye, like you, if you'd seen a picture, her eyes almost swollen shut, and her, and all of this is in her nerve endings, right? So if you've ever had it on your side, a lot of people get it on their side. It's really, really painful. She had it right here. She was in bed for 3 weeks, like just incapacitated. And here I am trying to do a job, like work at a new school, take care of 5 kids, adjust to a new culture. I can't speak the language. I can't even like pay my bills. Like, I don't even know what to do. Like, I mean, no, I just didn't have a tutorial. The mission agency was helpful, but there was just so much that they didn't know about our situation and what we could do. I just felt completely and utterly alone. And that first year was so hard. Our first landlord like took advantage of us. It didn't like, you know, they weren't helpful at all. They, you know, they were charging us for things that we didn't do and all this kind of stuff. Even our, even the missionary school, which is supposed to be the safe haven, actually became struggle and challenge amongst even the relationships there, right? And so I don't know if you know this, but the number one reason that missionaries leave the field is other missionaries, if you can imagine that. That is the number one reason, because they're coming from different walks of life and we're expected to all get along, but we don't know each other and we don't know why, you know, we do what we do. So that was even hard. We didn't have any friends. We didn't feel like we were connected to anybody. And again, we couldn't connect with the people there. So that was really hard. So after that first year, just right into the second year, into that summer, we decided to move. And so we went and went to a house to get a new, to move into a new house, and we met with the landlord there, and he took our deposit, and we said, okay, we think this is a good house. And then what happens? He takes off to Oaxaca City with all our money, and we didn't get to move into that house. So that was just another thing. Our first month's deposit, our deposit, and our first month's rent, and he took off with it. So that was the capstone of our first year as well. So our first year was just extremely difficult. And the scripture that kind of comes to mind in the midst of that, right, is like, how do we experience suffering and how do we experience pain and how do we process that in light of God's, who God is? I want to share from Job, right? Chapter 2, verses 9 to 10, right? Then his wife said to them, this has nothing to do with my wife, by the way, just so you know. But then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. She looked at his life and he had just been stricken and everything had been lost. And she just said, don't you just see that there's just no point? There's just no point to life. Don't you just see that it's all pointless? And then Job responds, and he says, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Right? This brings probably into focus our theology of suffering. What do we understand about suffering? What do we understand about why God allows us to go through trials and suffering and pain? We had been through a ton of it already, but now we're God is bringing us to the end of ourselves. We are completely alone, completely isolated, have nothing, like no pleasure, no comfort. It's 90 degrees every day, and it's humid, and it's hard all the time. It's like living in a steam bath. I don't know if you've ever been in a steam bath. That's what Puerto feels like constantly. And the sun beats like 4 times stronger than the sun does here. So when you're outside, you're getting cooked. And when you're inside, like our first house was concrete on the roof. And literally it was like living in a brick oven. That's what it was like. There was no insulation, nothing on the top of the house, no insulation, nothing. It was just cooking. I would touch the ceiling and be like, ooh, that's hot. And so we were just cooking in this house. That was another factor, right? Actually, I'm going to go back. The second night we were there, a microburst happened, and we had like almost like a tornado, and our whole like front area was completely flooded the second night we were there. They were saying this is one of the worst storms they've ever had, but just like that. And I'm standing in the kitchen about 20 feet from a window that's about 8 by 10, and I'm getting pelted in the face with rain. it was just hitting me. And I'm like, what is going on here? We call it our baptism into Puerto. But so shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? Right, can we accept that? Can we accept that God would allow affliction and pain and suffering in our life? Right? Why does he do that? I mean, my first point just says God allows seemingly purposeless suffering. That's why he allows that. Why does he do that? I mean, this is like the age-old question since Genesis 3. People have been asking this question since the beginning. Why does God allow these things to happen? Why does God bring us to these places where we have nothing left, nothing to live for, nothing to feel comfort in, nothing that's good seeming around us? But Job, man, he had it. He lost more than we ever did, and yet he could just fall down and worship and say, shall I not receive good as well as evil? David also says this in a moment of tragedy and suffering in his life, is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, you might recognize that as Jesus' words on the cross, but David said those words first. Right, and Jesus is quoting David, not the other way around. And he says, why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. So David is just crying out, like, there's nothing left. I got nothing. I got nothing to live for. I got nothing that's good. I got everything around me feels like it's falling apart. And I can't get any, you know, satisfaction in the midst of this. So my question for you is, what are some ways you struggle to understand why God might allow seemingly purposeless suffering? Like, how do you struggle with that? Like, what are those questions that you have in your heart, in your life, and in your mind? You know, what is it that you look around and see that you're like, why does that happen? Why is this coronavirus thing happening? Why are we struggling with these illnesses and people are dying. People are struggling. People are sick, you know? I mean, it may not be as bad as everybody says it is, but at the same time, it's still suffering. It's still causing a great suffering even around us in how we relate to one another. You know, that's even, as Mother Teresa once was asked, they asked her what she saw, the what was the worst suffering that she ever saw. You know, someone asked her one time, and she said loneliness. She had actually seen more suffering than anybody probably that we know of. Her ministry was to help people die well in the disease, and with all the diseases in Calcutta and all the suffering and poverty. And she just said, the suffering of loneliness. So right now, even like as we're fractured in our communities and even politically and how we're being torn apart in some respects, right? We're just, sometimes we can just feel lonely and isolated. Praise God for the church. Praise God we have the church. So what is the purpose of suffering? Why would God allow that suffering? And we know that it's our fault, going back to the beginning. But God then continues to allow that. Like, he has not just said, I'm done with all this. I'm just going to rapture everybody right now. What is it? Why does God continue to allow us to go through these things? Now, I believe God sees time very differently than we do. And we see this time like right now and this suffering that we're experiencing, but God sees it like way bigger than we could ever imagine. And so when he's looking at our suffering, he's like not looking at it like, you know, he's looking at the whole picture of what fully will happen one day when we are raptured up to be with him. He sees it all, and he looks at it with mercy in the midst of that. But point number two is that our suffering draws us into Christ. So when Christ came down from heaven to walk on the earth, right, to live like one of us, right, he suffered like we did, right, he walked as we did, he was tempted like we were, and actually he was tempted to the fullest because he never gave in, Can you imagine that? Christ was tempted more than you were because he never gave in, because when we know when we don't give in, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and it swells. Christ was taken to the highest points of temptation and yet he never sinned. We give in, so we never experienced the fullness of what it means to experience temptation and never have given in. So in light of Christ and his life, and we know that suffering will draw us closer to who Christ is. When Christ went to the cross, right, he was swallowing up all suffering and all sin and bringing it all onto himself. So every sin and every suffering that you've ever experienced was all experienced infinitely more in him. So any suffering that you're experiencing now, right? And this is the question that God brought to me when we were in Puerto, is why do I feel so distant from God in my suffering? Why do I feel like he's far from me? God wanted to teach me something. And I hope that I will maintain this lesson for the rest of my life. But I believe it was because God wanted me to recognize that in my sin and my suffering, that he was even closer and drawing nearer to me because he understood it better than I will ever understand it. When I am suffering, and even in my sin, he took it upon himself, and he actually experienced that suffering to the point where he would actually draw closer to you. He's like, oh, I know what that's like. I even know what that sin felt like on the cross. Like, he never sinned, but when he became your sin, he knew what your sin was like. So even your sin doesn't separate you from him anymore. Your sin actually draws you closer to understand Christ better. Even in your sin, can you imagine that? Like, sin makes me sometimes, I'm like, feel guilty and ashamed. And I'm like, you know, I can't bear to even think about him. Or I can't even, you know, he didn't know. Or there's the other experience of like even he doesn't know what that's like. So it's hard for me to approach him. But that actually is the opposite. He knows infinitely more than you know about your suffering and your sin. He knows way more than you know about it, and it draws you him closer in mercy to you because he experienced it, and he loves you. If you are in Christ today, God loves you so much that you can be drawn into him in the midst of your suffering and even in your sin. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And I'm going to read Philippians 3, 9 through 11. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So, suffering, right? It draws us closer to Christ because he draws him closer to us, and then consequently we should be drawn closer to him to know him better, right? This word is saying that we can share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So suffering actually makes us more like Christ. So I don't know if you guys know much about the prosperity gospel, where people preach about health and wealth, and then that's gonna, you know, somehow, you know, if you're in Christ, you're gonna gain health, you're gonna be healthier, and you're gonna gain in the world. And I think that couldn't be farther from the truth. I don't believe that. But I think we all at some level have, and me as well, have some idea of like prosperity gospel in my heart that says, you know, when I suffer, you know, I'm like, oh God, why? You know, or somehow I've done something wrong or whatever. Like, suffering somehow leads me to believe that there's some experience that I haven't done enough. You know, or I haven't lived right or whatever it is. And I don't believe, now that may have some measure of truth because sin leads to suffering, but God has made a way in the midst of that, right? When we trust in the gospel more and more and more, that experience changes. That experience, that understanding of suffering and sin changes to the point where we can live free in the midst of suffering and sin. We're not chained to it, and we're not distanced from Christ anymore. When we have fully grown up in the gospel, then we are not distanced from Christ in our sin and in our suffering. And coming to that recognition is what causes you to grow up in that way. If you feel that sense of distance and you feel that sense of like, yeah, I know suffering's going to be hard. I'm not saying it's going to be easy in a cakewalk. Blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who, you know, whatever. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We know there's a mourning, right? We know that there's a time for that. We know there's a time for sadness, and that's okay. Nobody's saying you should just be happy all the time. But there's a joy that's deeper than that momentary experience of happiness. There's a joy that's deep in your heart that knows that in your sin and your suffering that you are not distanced and you are not separated from Christ anymore. So you can experience that all the time, right now, in the gospel. You can believe that with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and really experience the joy that God has for you. So let suffering and even your sin draw you into Christ and what he has done for you at the cross. Let that experience just overwhelm you to the point where you would rejoice and say, thank you, Jesus, right? This isn't happening just because, oh, look what I did today. I didn't do this, 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 and this. And therefore, I'm suffering and, oh, yeah, you know, and my sin and, oh, man, I should just be ashamed of myself today. No, yes and no. Like, yes, we should be, our sin is wrong and we should repent over it, over tears, and we should be sorrowful in our sin, but a sorrow that leads to repentance, a sorrow that says, thank you for the gospel, thank you for your grace, thank you for your love. Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. And that was Puerto, a furnace. It was a furnace. We experienced suffering. Not only did we experience the suffering that I shared that first year, our second year was kind of a reprieve, but our third year led us even to deeper suffering, where our marriage was tested to the max, right? The late Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, once said, and our marriage got pretty hard, but they asked her, said, did you ever contemplate divorcing Billy? Because Billy was always gone and he'd come home and he'd be kind of checked. I've even read stories about it where Billy would be kind of checked out when he'd come home because he was so tired. And so she just felt like she was always doing the work. You know, and he's off doing the evangelistic ministry, but she's doing the evangelistic ministry at home, maybe harder than Billy was, right? But she said, they asked her, did you ever contemplate divorce? And she said, divorce, no, but murder, yes. Right? I just say that just to say, like marriage can be hard. Marriage can be very hard. Marriage can be tested. Marriage is probably one of the most difficult relationships that we can have, right? Because we know each other and we know our sin. We know the sin in each other, and our sin affects one another so deeply and so greatly that sometimes we can just be like, I can't do this. I can't take this anymore. This is too much, you know? And I don't know, that's not every marriage, but a lot of marriages go through that. And we went through it, and Mexico brought us to the end of ourselves, to the end of our marriage even. But for God, by the grace of God. Another thing that happened was that I got pneumonia 3 times. 3 times I experienced pneumonia. It was like the dust and the allergies or something weakened my lungs. And then when flu hit, I got hit with pneumonia. And the doctors weren't too great either. I went to a doctor in Puerto Escondido and got an x-ray. And he probably was using like a Fisher-Price x-ray or something. I don't know, but he said I had pulmonary fibrosis, which is like a 2 to 3 year diagnosis. I was like, whoa, I better get a second opinion. So I flew to, I had to fly to Mexico City. I tried to fly out the first time and I missed my flight. Here I am with pneumonia, trying to get on a flight, and I missed my first flight. And I just broke down in tears. I remember that. My wife's like, what's wrong with you? But it was just funny. But yeah, and so then I flew to Mexico City, and I remember wandering around Mexico City trying to find the hospitals and hotels with pneumonia, and it was just a crazy suffering time, man. I finally found my way to the doctor, and she said, no, I don't think you have fibrosis. It's like, oh, praise God. And I went to, got a CT scan. She said, yeah, you do have a little spot of pneumonia. So I was like, well, praise God. She gave me some antibiotics. But there was one point, you know, in the time before that, and the second time, that was the third time. But the second time, I felt like I thought I was dying. I think I accidentally missed to take my last antibiotic for some reason, and it didn't finish its course. And so I went harder into it after that, and it was just hard. Felt like I was dying. But God used this verse in the midst of that. He said in 1 Peter 5:8-10, I remember laying there in my bed like, God, do you want to take me? I mean, I really felt that way. Do you want to take me? 1 Peter 5:8-10, he said this right to my heart. He said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Man, what a promise. And right there in that bed, I said, thank you, Jesus. I know you're going to heal me. I know that you're bringing me out of this. It was his word that did that. And so it was such a joy to experience that to know that I get to be like Christ, and God really just impressed on my heart the theology of the cross, and that it you know, in the cross, everything is achieved. Like, we can suffer and be more like Jesus, and yet our sin is taken away. So when we get to carry our cross, I'd say it's a little cross. It's not the big one that he carried. It's a little cross. But yeah, we're going to carry it. Right? This world, we can't escape the suffering. So we just enter into it. We embrace it because it makes us more like him. It makes us to actually live and walk like he did. Right? And so when we think about how does our life like reflect the life of Jesus, then we think, well, suffering makes us look more like him. Suffering actually draws us into the life of Christ and the joy, right? The joy that brings that. So application question would be, how can suffering help us to draw closer to Christ more as opposed to experiencing that distance for him? So I asked you that question. How can you, right, draw closer to Christ in this? Like, think through your life. What are the things that you're struggling through? What are the struggles that you have in your life? How can you actually welcome Christ into that suffering and that challenge more? How can you begin to like say, you know what, Jesus, you walked through that too. You died on the cross. You suffered more than I'll ever suffer. You even took my sin upon you. That doesn't separate us anymore. So how can I, accept Christ's offer in the midst of all that, saying, you know what, I get to be more like you. I'm being more transformed into your likeness as I embrace suffering and become like you in your death. Wow. So this flesh one day, like I say this a lot, but nobody's getting out of here alive, right? I mean, we only had two people recorded in the Bible who never died, and Jesus wasn't one of them. Jesus actually died. So we have Elijah and Enoch, I think, two characters in the Bible who were taken, the Bible records. Everybody else, it's all going to happen. So our flesh, right, is with us. This flesh is going to die, right? This flesh is ultimately going to fail one day. But that shouldn't cause us to despair. Actually, that should cause us to hope that one day, you know, this flesh is going to be remade, but we're all going to die. So therefore, the suffering of Christ is inevitable. That's the trajectory we're on. Like, in terms of suffering, it will happen, right? And it's happening now, and it will happen. But that is not the ultimate reality. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and he who believes in me will never die. So there's this two reality. We will die, and then we will never die. So we have to live in that reality and understand that the suffering is one day going to be rapture us up, and it draws us closer to who he is. We get to live more like him and understand what he was like and what he did on this earth, walking in this painful, suffering, fleshly body, right? Taking all of your sin on himself and understanding all that. So, point number three, last point, the experience of suffering in Christ brings joy. So the goal of this is not to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be strong, tough men or women. The goal of this is joy, that we would have joy in the midst of our suffering, that we would actually experience joy. So James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So trials and suffering and pain actually draws you to this place where you're going to be perfect and complete, like Christ was at the cross, perfect and complete. He completed his mission. He completed what God called him to do, and he was ultimately resurrected. And that's the other part of this, is that when we suffer, we also know that there's a resurrection coming. So that's the hope. And that should bring joy, right? That shouldn't cause us to weep and moan and just mourn all the time and complain, right? If we complain, that shows that prosperity gospel again, that we don't believe that suffering, we should have to suffer. But are we different than better than our Savior, that we wouldn't have to suffer? It wouldn't have to cost us anything? Well, his grace cost him everything. That we can, it can cost us something, in a sense. Now, we receive it as a free gift without cost, but walking that out, there's going to be pain and suffering, right? The gift is free, but the walking out is going to cost. Count the cost. There is a cost in this life. And so we can experience that. Jesus, before he went to the cross, we look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," right? I'm thinking of all the witnesses in heaven who see us now for what's going to be, as well as what's going on in our lives today. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." There it is again, right? That sin does not define our reality anymore. It's not who we are. He became our sin. He became it, right? "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So we don't have to be encumbered by sin and suffering anymore. Suffering is going to be there, but it doesn't have to distance us from Christ. And then it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So the joy that was set before him is what this is for, right? He did this for joy. Why do you suffer? For the joy of the church. So death is at work in us, but life in you, Paul said. So when we suffer, right, our goal is to see the joy of others. So for us in Mexico, our suffering led to the birth of a church. Praise God for that, right? We suffered so that a church could be birthed and new life could be had. There's a pastor down there who's pastoring this church, and it's growing by God's grace. We're seeing people come to faith. Had 4 baptisms the other day. Whatever the case may be, it's God using our suffering to then grow and build his church, like Christ, the cornerstone at the cross, founded the church through the suffering of his apostles, whom all of them were murdered, except for one, John, who was, they tried to murder, historically, supposedly, tried to murder with poison, and yet somehow he was died, and maybe came back to life. I don't know. But all of them were, they tried to kill. So are we different, like that we would not suffer and suffer well with joy? These guys were so joyful. Man, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had joy, and yet they were walking into certain death, thinking, man, I can do this because I saw my Savior do it and I saw it happen to him, right? "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe," he said to Thomas, who doubted, right? So we trust. So the birth of the church was this great joy, and we went to, we planted with some of the missionaries at first, And then later on, we felt this call to go directly to the Mexican people, and we had to learn Spanish pretty quick, you know? And that was some more suffering, Spanish class. But by God's grace, he led us in to be able to converse and have conversational Spanish, which we still have today. Our kids are actually pretty fluent. They, if you want to know how to learn Spanish, you can talk to them. But we can speak it pretty good. So, that was by God's grace. The joy that came out of the suffering that we experienced. So, I mean, I'm just recalling right now, we had a few times where I thought my son was getting sucked out to sea, even in the great and powerful waves of Puerto Escondido. And I might tell this little story even real quick. There was one time he got sucked out and there's a wave like it had just taken him out, and he was just swimming sideways. And I tried to get out to him, and the waves kept beating me back. I kept thinking I was going to lose my son. I really did. Finally, God took me out to him and helped me drag him in. I think I grabbed Jaden's boogie board, and then he almost got sucked out. I felt pretty bad, as Jaden almost got sucked out when I took his boogie board, but I thought he was closer so he could make it. But then another time it happened, Gabe, they went to another beach, and he started getting sucked out in an eddy. And Gabe, in faith, just said, God, if this is my time, this is my time. He was like, what, 11, 12? Maybe 12. Wish I had that faith. And he said, God, if this is my time, this is my time. But if you want to save me, save me. He said within like 3 to 4 seconds, that like a random wave came from the side that was not actually coming like all the rest of the waves, came from the side and washed him up on the shore or on the rock or something. Yeah, on a rock. He said it was like, and even Jaden and Ruben, who were out there with him surfing, said that that was a weird wave. It was not going like the rest of the waves. So God just washes him up on the surface. So anyway, I felt like I just had to share that. I forgot about that. But I mean, God is with us in our suffering. He's with us. And if he had let my son go, and I can't even bear to think of that, he was ready. He was ready. He talked to his Savior. He said, I'm ready. I believe in you. I trust in you. I'm ready. So are we ready today? I mean, the disciples were ready that day. They were ready to go be with the Lord. And Paul said, far be it better to go be with you, but I'm going to be here for your sake, essentially, for the joy of the church. So death is working in us, but life in you. Let our suffering and our experiences, let us accept them, let us embrace them in Christ, so that we could let the church be joyful, that others get to see, right? What Christ is all about. So how can you begin to see that your suffering and struggle has a purpose to bring others joy? How can you begin to see that in your life? Right? Your struggles, your suffering, your pain. Think about that in terms of how that could bring joy to somebody else. Experience the joy here in the midst of that so that somebody else might experience the joy from that. So if you're in Christ, that is such an important part of our mission. That is like kind of the essence of the cross, right? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So, amen. Amen, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it was you that went to the cross, God. We were not able to do that. We're sinners, and we give in to temptation. But you never did. Man, you are so good. You're so merciful and gracious. You're so loving and kind. And your power is made perfect in weakness. You said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said this, as he said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take away this thorn in my flesh. 3 times I pleaded. But you said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. How is your grace sufficient for us today, Lord? How can we remember that it is your grace is all we need that we can live in the understanding of the future reality, Lord, that you're going to take us up to be with you. And today, we need to be readied and prepared. That if you were to come, then we would be overjoyed. Or if they were to come and take us away or imprison us or beat us or hurt us or do whatever, Lord, that our faith would still be strong and full of joy and peace and love, Lord. So your power is made perfect in our weakness. God, give us power as we recognize our weakness and our sin and our brokenness, as we recognize that it is only you, Lord, it's only you that we can find our hope, meaning, and purpose in. So draw us closer together. Thank you for the church. Thank you that the church has just for 2,000 years going strong, Lord, and getting, and we will grow stronger in suffering and persecution. Let us be reminded of that. If persecution comes, which very well could very soon, God, that we would actually grow stronger. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.